Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
The Apostle Paul has been teaching us that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word believed, as we review, in the Greek literally means to entrust, to commit to have faith in. Abraham entrusted himself completely to God, and this was credited to him as righteousness. The word credited in the Greek literally means to take an inventory of or to count up. It never means to transfer something that is not owned. It does not mean a shell game. No accountant would agree that he could add up what you have in the books and credit you with what you don't have. It would be dishonest. And so in the scripture, this marvelous truth I want to review with you right at the beginning of this broadcast. Abraham stayed upon God, and something happened in his heart by the power of God's Spirit. This is Old Covenant, but even in the midst of Old Covenant, the wonderful gift of righteousness was given to Abraham. And so when God now comes and adds up what is in Abraham's soul, what he finds is true righteousness. Paul goes on in Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now you remember the word faith. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, faith means moral fidelity. It means faithfulness. So in the New Covenant, faith also means moral fidelity, utterly trusting myself into the hand of God so that I believe God, I trust what He said to me, that He will do for me all that He has promised. Now the outward sign of circumcision, the Apostle Paul is saying, came after he was credited with righteousness. The righteousness that Abraham had did not come by his observance of the law. Righteousness does not come to man by legalism. Righteousness comes to man as a free gift of God. This is called grace. Grace in the New Testament teaches us to say no to ungodliness. This is real grace. But now, what are the circumstances behind Abraham's being circumcised? And what does it mean when it says he was circumcised? What is the spiritual implication for being circumcised? You know, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, he speaks about circumcision of the heart that is done by the Lord, not by human hand. So go with me to the Old Testament, and let's explore for a few minutes this question of the circumstances behind Abraham's being circumcised. We find in Genesis, the 15th chapter, a wonderful experience of faith and trust in God. But then we come to the 16th chapter, just prior to his being circumcised, and we find there a man of complete unbelief, a man who fails in his relationship with the Lord God. What I'm trying to share with you is that Abraham was not simply credited with righteousness and then walked free. This was not righteousness that was credited to him that did not have to be worked into his soul. All righteousness spoken of in the Scripture is righteousness that is worked into the soul organically. Organically worked into the soul of man so that it grows up in him. And what we're watching in Abraham's life is the life experiences by which this faith grew up in his heart. Look with me at chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Well, she was, if you recall, now pushing into 70 years of age, and she was still utterly barren. Her heart was crying out, "How is it possible that God has promised my husband that we would have a child, and yet we have no children, and now I'm passing the age of childbirth? How can God's promise ever be fulfilled to us? We've left our family. We've left our homeland. We have journeyed to this place. We've dwelt in tents. And now it looks as though our whole life is going to be worthless. It has no meaning because we have no children. And how can we take possession of this great land of Canaan if we have no children?" It says, "But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar," or stranger, sojourner. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." She turns now and says to Abraham, "We couldn't have children. But there is a way we can have children. According to the custom and the culture of that day, a slave belonged to her mistress. And she said, 'I will give you my slave so that she may have a child with you. And that child, because she is my slave, will belong to us. It'll belong to me.'" Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, and he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. This is a heartbreaking story. It's a story that has been repeated time after time, perhaps in your life, certainly in my life, where the Lord has made promises, where I have had expectations in my heart. But year after year, these expectations have not been met. And finally, I've said, "Perhaps I can do it another way." And so I come up with a strategy or a plan. And I say, "God hasn't done it the way he said he would do it, so I'll do it. I'll do it." And with that can-do attitude, step in and now begin to create what our heart has desired. Some of you are exhausting yourselves with second and third jobs because God won't provide the finances for your family. Some of you have made promises and commitments to the Lord God of heaven. "I will give you an offering, Lord. I will pay 10% of all that I get to you. I will pay tithe." But then the money is short, and we say, "Well, there's not enough money to pay my bills and to pay God tithe. God's not coming through, so I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to keep my money, and I'm going to go get a second job, and I'm going to take care of business." Oh, how quickly we sleep with our Hagars, trying to create for ourselves what our heart desires, because we don't see any other way. The Lord God of heaven called Pastor Jan and myself now 20 years ago to begin to stand by faith for revival. He told us that he would send revival to Washington, D.C. We've gone on the radio, we've proclaimed the gospel, we've taught you carefully the word of God. We have countered the lies of the modern church. And yet we still see barrenness in our lives. We still cry out to God because there's no revival. Now we're faced with a very difficult choice. Do we go back into the marketing mode of creating something that will draw people, or is Jesus enough? And we have settled the question in our heart. We will not sleep with a Hagar. We will not, by human design, create a seeker-sensitive church. We will create only what the Lord God gives to us. We will speak the word of God with all of the strength he gives us, with all of the integrity we have. We will proclaim the word of God, confronting darkness on every side, and we will lift up the name of Jesus, even though that be offensive to you. Our heart is not to please you. Our heart is to draw your heart to the heart of Jesus Christ. Our heart is to cause you to cast aside your Ishmaels, your Hagars, and to no longer strategize for a means to accomplish your worldly goals, but to seek Jesus with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, to love him, to worship him, to be consumed by Jesus, to let Jesus be everything for you. And so I come to this radio broadcast day by day, confronting you with your Hagars, confronting you with your lack of righteousness, confronting you with hardness of heart and coldness of heart, lack of hunger for Jesus. I do this because the Lord has made me a promise. He said, if you will go and speak my word, I will bring forth a great harvest for eternal life. Do I see that great harvest yet? No, I do not. Will I see it? Absolutely, I will see it. The Spirit of God is brooding over your life. That's why you're listening to this broadcast. And some of you get angry with it, you turn it off, and you say, I'm not going to listen to Pastor Ray anymore. And then a few days later, your heart begins to say, I wonder what he's saying, and you turn it on again. And then you get mad at me again, because you know, day by day, I'm going to confront you with your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to call you to repent, to turn from that wickedness, to lay aside that worldliness, to flee from that worldly church, and to seek a place where you can serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart, to give yourself to him and to love him. And now Sarai begins to say, Hagar is pregnant. But then she also despised Sarai, her mistress. And finally, in brokenheartedness, Sarai says to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Oh, now Sarai sees the result of her worldly choice, and she doesn't like the result. She places Hagar in the arms of Abraham, and now Abraham loves Hagar more than Sarai. Abraham says, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. And so Sarai mistreats Hagar, and Hagar flees. An angel of the Lord intervenes. He finds Hagar near a spring in the desert, and he says to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she answers, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you're now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. This is what human ingenuity has created in the church. In the church, we've turned to relational theology. Everything is centered in me and my needs and what I want. And so many today choose to go to a church because it has a wonderful children's program, or it has wonderful music, or it has wonderful facilities. The parking is easy. They have social events. Many of you now listening to this broadcast are attending the church you're going to because you like the social life there, even though you're in disagreement with the worldliness of the pastor who leads your congregation. But you excuse that worldliness, you duck your head in embarrassment at his jokes, and yet you continue to attend that place because you love the social life. This is what we've created in America, in the American church. We have created a donkey of a church. We've created a church that is like the world. And many of you, I'm sure, will testify with me that when you follow your human heart, the result is always a breakdown of Christian love, a breakdown of passion for Jesus, a coldness that comes into the heart, a distance between me and the Lord God of heaven. Prayer slowly is dropped by the wayside. The reading of Scripture is cast aside. No longer are there days of fasting, but instead there is superficial religion and the rich social life. This is what happened with Abram and Sarai. When you come to chapter 17 of Genesis, you discover that the Lord appears to him and says to him, "I am God Almighty," or "I am God El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless." Well, it's been 13 years since God has spoken to Abram. When Abram made the decision to create for himself a son and to not trust in the living God of heaven, God withdrew his presence. And now for 13 years, God has not spoken to him. And some of you say to me, "Does God speak with you?" Yes, he speaks in the Word. As I read the Scriptures, they come alive and the Holy Spirit quickens them and he speaks to me. He speaks to me in my heart. Sometimes he speaks even audibly to me. Some of you are very offended by this because you say, "God doesn't speak today." Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Jesus said, "My sheep will know my voice." But God doesn't speak to you because you have created Ishmaels in your life. You have wandered away from the Lord God of heaven. You may be very active in religion, but you have wandered away from the Lord God of heaven, so that according to Romans, the 12th chapter, you cannot test and approve of what God's will is. Instead, you follow foolish circumstances and you go by open doors and closed doors because you've created so many Ishmaels in your life that the Lord has withdrawn from you. And this is what happened with Abram. God withdrew from him for 13 years, and the first thing God says to him when he comes back is, "I am God El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the God who provides. You are not, Abram, the man who provides. Sarai is not the one who is to provide an Egyptian maidservant to bring forth a son." This is God's rebuke to Abraham after 13 years of silence. What would God say to you if he came to you today and he spoke to you? Would he say, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless"? This is what he said to Abram, this man of faith. He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." That sounds an awful lot like righteous to me. The command of God to Abram is to be righteous, to be blameless, to walk before God without any creation of Ishmaels. Abram responds by falling face down before God. Abram falls in a place of utter submission to God. And God now begins to speak. Verse 4, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you for generations to come." God is pouring out such a blessing to him. God is telling him what God will do. And then we come to this verse 9. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, for you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner.'" Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What's this all about? Remember, in Romans, the 4th chapter, Paul is talking about this sign of circumcision that came after righteousness. This circumcision does not bring righteousness. It's a sign of righteousness. So what is God saying? He's saying, "Abraham, you decided to go on your own and create your own son. You took an Egyptian maidservant, and you have her now as your wife. And Ishmael is the offspring of this human plan to create your own reality. For 13 years now, God has not spoken. He finally comes back and he speaks and he says, 'I am God El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the provider God. Walk before me and be blameless.' In other words, Abraham, don't walk before me and provide for yourself. I'm the provider God. You trust me to provide for you. You don't trust in your own strength or your own power or your own ability. I am God El Shaddai." And now in that context, he comes and he says, "Now my covenant sign will be circumcision." What's circumcision? It's the cutting off of the foreskin of the male penis. It symbolizes literally that no production can be created in the life of a man that is not created by God Almighty. That's the covenant that God is asking Abraham to agree to. He's saying, "I'm going to do all of these wonderful things for you. I'm going to create of you a great nation. Kings are going to come from you and Sarai's womb. The whole land of Canaan I am going to give to you. Now, I want you to take a covenant that you will not in any way try to provide for yourself. Do you see? The whole covenant of circumcision comes out of his sin with Hagar. God is saying, I don't want you to walk in this sin anymore. This sin will destroy the testimony that I am the one who brings forth what I desire. God is the creator, not man." And so circumcision is given to warn every man. Don't be proud. Don't go find an Egyptian maidservant. Don't choose the wife of your own heart, but rather let me provide for you all that I desire and all that I've promised for you. I want you to see today what the Apostle Paul is talking about. that righteousness was credited, it was given, it was placed in Abraham by his being faithful to God. Righteousness is the work of God. Creating a clean heart is the work of God. Now the question is, will you submit to God your heart and allow him to create of it a new heart, a clean heart? Will you allow God to write on your heart his laws and his ways? Will you stop pursuing your Ishmael? Will you stop seeking after your Hagar? Will you allow God to come in and create of your life what he wants to create? If you will trust him, he will be your provider. Isaiah 50 says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you obey the word of Jesus? Then you may be barren of spirit or barren of health or barren of money, but are you willing to dismiss your plans and your self-help strategies and trust in the name of the Lord? Are you willing to rely on your God? Hear the word of the Lord. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless or sinless." Are you willing, like Abraham, to fall face down before Jesus? Are you willing to turn away from your Hagars, from your plans and your pleasures? Are you willing to repent and get clean before a holy God? Isaiah 50 continues, "But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment when you sleep with an Egyptian to provide for yourself. You will have only anger and bitterness, distress and pain. But if you will rely on your God, all of his promises are yes and amen."
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and his holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience his joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.